Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for your involvement in our lives. And Lord, we acknowledge you are involved in our lives. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would leave here knowing that you have spoken to us and that we would be closer to you and, Lord, a little bit closer to being like you as we leave here after you have spoken. So, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us, really open us to your word. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would bless this time now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was about maybe 3 or 4 months old in the Lord, I had gotten saved by reading the New Testament. And I had gone through the New Testament all the way through once, and then by about 3 or 4 months old in the Lord, I had already gone through it twice and then started getting into the Old Testament, but I had not read the account that we're going to read about today in Joshua 9. And the title of today's teaching is By Faith, Not by Sight. Now, about, like I said, about 3 or 4 months old in the Lord, my wife, Michaelyn, came to me and said, you know, I think the Lord is putting on my heart to quit working at the phone company and to be able to stay home more with our daughter who was 2 years old. She had just turned 2 at that time. And so I did the responsible thing, okay? Now, I'm 19 at this time, okay? We got married when I was 17. And, you know, don't try this at home. I'm noticing some young faces there. I don't recommend it, okay? I didn't know nothing from nothing. And I still barely know something from nothing, but not much. But yeah, that's been 44 years ago. But you know, we had this daughter and all that. And so I sit down at the kitchen table, and I got all the bills there. And I add them up, and I look at my paycheck and what I got. And I looked at my wife and said, honey, no way. You know, I don't think you're hearing from the Lord. Because if you quit and we just go on my paycheck, we're going to be short $300 a month. And then I said, you know, what I really think is you just want to stay home and play house with our daughter all day. You know, I know, jerk, huh? What a jerk. That was 42 years ago, okay? And some say, you ain't changed much in 42 years. But okay, a couple weeks go by, okay? And we were, myself and a couple of other guys from church, we would go down to Huntington Beach Pier on Friday nights, and we would do street witnessing. And the rule that we had, because Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2, we said, okay, we'll meet at this time at that bench here at the base of the pier, and then once we're all here, then we'll go and we'll go out and we'll share with people. We'll split up into twos. And the rule was, though, if you got there and you waited 15, 20 minutes and nobody showed, then you'd pray and you'd go home. Well, this is a couple of weeks after the whole thing of me being a jerk. Okay, I admit it. But there was just something that was kind of growing inside of me that just was like, ugh, right? I described it to somebody back then as like, man, I feel like I got this spiritual booger on me, you know? You know, it's just kind of ugh, you know? I didn't know what it was. I know what it was now. I understand that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, all right? But I get there, and the first time it ever happened, nobody showed. So I sat there and waited. So I waited for it. I was like, well, okay, Lord, you know, and I prayed a little bit, and I just kept feeling just bleh, you know, and so I thought, you know, Lord, something's wrong. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna drive down to Boca Chica State Beach, and if you guys have been there lately, it looks nothing now like it did back then. Back then it was just barren, and you could park alongside the highway, and I knew I could walk out and I could just get on my knees before the Lord and pray. And so I did that. I drove down there and found a little spot where, okay, there's some people way over there, nobody here, park, get out. I get down in the middle of nothingness, and I get down on the sand and on my knees, and I start praying. Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong between you and me? There's something wrong. What's going on? Still small voice. Why are you here? I said, well, Lord, you know, I came out to preach the gospel. And he says, why? Well, Lord, so people could trust you and be saved. Why? You don't trust me. You trust your paycheck more than you trust me. It's like, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm bawling now, you're right? I'm sorry, Lord. You know? And I was like, I knew, conversation over, you know? What I need to do, go home, tell my wife. So I go home fast as I can, I bust in the front door, babe, you're quitting, okay? You go home, I mean, you go to work Monday, it's Friday night. I tell her, you go to work Monday, and you quit on the spot, you give them your 2 weeks notice, you take your vacation, then give them your 2 weeks notice. Whatever you think God is telling you to do, you do that because you're hearing from God and I'm not. Okay? That was Friday night. Now, Monday, back then, I was managing a towing service. I had been driving a tow truck since I was 16, all right? Yeah, I knew I shouldn't have, but I was, all right? And I had been doing that, like I said, for about 3 years, almost four at this point. And what I would do is I'd work inside the office in the mornings. And I'd do the paperwork. I'd make different calls to different body shops and stuff that we worked with. And then I worked the radio and the teletype machine back in the days of teletype. Yeah. And in the afternoon, I'd go out on one of the trucks. Well, I had to go out to the police garage in our area, and I knew all these guys, known them for 3 years or so. And I go in there, and I have to get a car out for one of the body shops that we did business with. And so I go in there, I pay the fee, and I do the paperwork, all that jazz. And now I'm back in my truck, and I'm waiting for the electric gate to open when next to me, window swings open. And it's the owner of the company, John Malone. Hey, John, how you doing? Hey, Tony, after you get that thing hooked up, come to my office. I want to talk to you. Okay. He closes the window, and I'm thinking, oh, man, what's going on? Did one of my guys, bang into a car when they were in here getting another car or something and not tell me or not tell them? Oh, man, did somebody steal something? Did one of my guys steal something? Oh, no. And so I hook the thing up, and I go knock on his door. Come on in. And I walk in, and there he is sitting behind his desk, and not only him, but the manager, Russ, he's sitting there. It's like, oh, no, now I know I'm in trouble. Oh, no. Have a seat. Okay. I sat down. Doesn't beat around the bush or anything. He says, Tony, we've been keeping our eye on you for quite some time, and we decided now is the time to offer you a job. What would it take to get you to come to work for us? And so I told him, well, this is my schedule, this is what I am, and I work this much, and this is what I make every month and all stuff. And he said, well, how about if we start you off with giving you $300 more a month than you're making now? And I'm like, I'm trying not to cry. It's like, I know this is a God thing, right? And so I, okay, John, that sounds pretty good. And so I get back in my truck, and I'm driving down the street. Now I'm crying again. God, you're so good to me. Yeah, and then God really kind of impressed on my heart, no voice this time, but he pressed on my heart that job was there for me earlier, but my lack of faith and not seeking him regarding this issue kept God from blessing me with that extra $300 a month. See, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. See, it was only after my repenting was it time for them to offer me a job. And God turned their hearts in that direction. And so I didn't say, we've been watching for a long time, and we decided now is the time to offer you. That was all God. See, I was walking by sight. I didn't pray or seek the Lord for his will concerning this decision that involved my wife. And I had made the decision based on, quote, wisdom, based on common sense, right? And I took stock of the black and white of my bills versus my paycheck. But you know what? Sometimes God wants to show himself strong by having us do things that might go against the black and white, against even what might seem like common sense in certain situations. Not always, but in certain situations. And the only way we'll know that is that if we seek him in prayer and seek him through his word when we come up with one of these situations, one of these questions, one of these decisions we have to make. And when we fail to do that, we will not experience the blessings that God has for us. We just won't. We'll miss out on them. And such was the case with Israel under Joshua's leadership concerning the Gibeonites. We can learn a powerful lesson on walking by faith and not by sight here in Joshua 9. So let's go ahead and start with the first two verses. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. The word is out. God is on the move with his people Israel. And they knew it. But they actually thought that there could be strengths in numbers, you know? They can't beat all of us all at the same time. I think it was Napoleon that said that God is on the side of the biggest army. Well, that's wrong. That's totally wrong. See, their understanding of Israel's God was very limited. How are you going to stop the creator of the whole universe? It ain't going to happen. I don't care how many people. A wrong understanding of God and of his word, folks, will lead us to do some really dumb things sometimes. You ever experienced that? And these guys are doing something really dumb, thinking that if they can muster their forces, they're going to win. But there was this really one city of the Hittites, mainly one city, but there were some others that kind of joined with them, that seemed to get it. They seemed to understand that, you know what? You can't stop a God who can bring all those plagues on Egypt. You can't stop a God that can part the Red Sea and part the Jordan River. You can't stop a God who can knock down the walls of the great city Jericho. You can't stop that God. And so these guys did something different than the rest of these in the Promised Land. Look at verses 3 through 6. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us." Now, folks, Gibeon was about 25 or 30 miles away from Gilgal, where Israel was camped. And you could cover that in one day, really, just walking, you know, 25 miles. Yeah, it'd be a hike, but certainly 2 days, that'd be easy for them to do, because everybody walked back then, right? And they got donkeys and all that. So a two-day journey at the most. So get that picture. They're only 25 miles away, maybe two days' ride there from Gilgal, and they want to appear to have been traveling for several weeks or so, you know, maybe a month or so. So they gave a lot of thought to what props that they would use to deceive Joshua and Israel with. Israel did know God's will concerning dealing with their neighboring people that lived far away from them. In Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 through 18, see, they were to go, not yet, they were to go to those cities and offer a peace treaty to them, and if those people accepted, then hey, great. They would be put under tribute to Israel, but there would be peace, and if they refused, then they chose war instead, then God would give Israel a victory over them, and they could take all their spoils. But God was very clear on the issue as to where this was to be offered. Now, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 20, he tells them, "Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations." So he made it clear there, but he also made it very clear to Israel as to what they were to do with those nations that were living in the Promised Land. In Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them nor show mercy to them." maybe the Gibeonites had heard about these commands here. It's possible. Kind of doubt it, but it's possible. But you got to give them credit for understanding that Israel, because of their God, would wipe them out if they went to war with them. They were convinced of that. So they go to Joshua and they ask for a peace treaty. In verses 7 and 8, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" Now, those are pretty good questions, right? Especially in light of the commands in Deuteronomy there as to what Israel was supposed to do, really the mandate from God. Well, 9 through 11, so they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us.'" So they say, "We're from a very far country." Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's a total lie, right? And then they said they came because of the name of the Lord your God. Now that's the truth. They had heard about him. His fame did spread throughout all that land. They did know what was going on. But isn't it just like our enemy, the devil, to kind of mix truth with lie, right? See that all the time. You got to be watching out for that. But then notice how clever they are. They mention the plagues of Egypt. They mention the two kings that were defeated before Israel crossed over the Jordan. But they did not mention Jericho and Ai. Those were very recent events. See, if they mentioned those two victories, then Joshua would know, hey, they must live close by for the leaders of their country to have heard about those incidents. Because that just happened. I mean, just a couple days ago it happened. And so Jericho and Ai were what we would call strategic omissions. They were strategic omissions in their plan to deceive Israel. "Hey, we want a covenant, a treaty with you guys." And you know what? If our words aren't enough to convince you, check out these other proofs of our truthfulness. Look at 12 and 13. "This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." You know, there's an old saying, seeing is believing, right? You know, that saying is absolutely wrong. It's not accurate. I mean, you think about all the pictures you've seen on the internet that were photoshopped, right? And the gals on the covers of magazines, and they look perfect and flawless. Those are all airbrushed. They're all photoshopped. They're all fake. They've been doctored. And videos that you see on the internet, you know, it's on the internet. It's got to be true. Yeah, most of those things are doctored. You know? And so here, they're holding out this, you know, hey, this old, dry, moldy bread. Hey, this was hot out of the oven when we left, man. You know, it was hot when we put it in the saddlebags. And these rags that we're wearing, man, they were brand new clothes. In fact, we stopped by Dillard's, picked them up, you know, on our way out of town. Yeah, we come from a very far way. Well, verses 14 and 15, probably one of the saddest pair of verses in Joshua. "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them." Now, notice the first part of verse 15. "So Joshua made peace with them." See, that lets you know that it's because of what happened in verse 15. Because they took some of their provisions, which means they either sampled it or they examined it closely, maybe even tasting some of their bread and that kind of stuff. But they took it and they looked at it real close because they did that. And because they did not ask counsel of the Lord, because of those two facts, they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. They trusted what their eyes saw. They were operating, walking by, or what they saw, you know, walking by sight, living by sight, rather than living or operating or walking by faith. Those two things are mutually exclusive. We're told very plainly in the New Testament how we are to live. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's how you and I are to live. Faith in God and His Word. And if we have that, faith in God and His Word drives us to the Lord when we have questions, when we have decisions that need to be made. Faith in God causes us to rely on Him and on His Word. See, they put their faith in what they saw, and that kept them from doing what they should have done, to seek counsel from Yahweh. Now, think about it. God knew where these Gibeonites were from, right? He knew of their deception. He could have easily told them, but they did not ask. They didn't seek Him. They just looked, saw the stuff, and said, "Well, you know, okay, yeah, we'll believe you." They did what I did in examining our bills and my paycheck without seeking God's will, without praying for His direction in the matter. And like me, it caused them to make a wrong decision, to actually violate God's law concerning the inhabitants of the Promised Land. They've made a treaty with these guys contrary to what God commanded, all because they walk by sight and not by faith, folks. Think of this. It's not mentioned here. The Bible doesn't say it, but I believe this to be true. Because they walk by sight and not by faith, they missed out on what God might have done in this situation. We know God is merciful, gracious, kind, forgiving, right? It's just mind-blowing. In fact, you know, we sing the song "Amazing Grace" because His grace is amazing. His forgiveness is just beyond our comprehension. When people repent because of faith in Him, He always responds positively, doesn't He? We never see Him turn down anybody that comes to Him. In fact, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to Me, I'll in no wise cast out." And think about Rahab the harlot in Jericho. Just happened. She was not only an inhabitant of the Promised Land that Israel was commanded to wipe out, just like these guys from Gibeon, but she was really, when you talk about morals and all that, she's one of the worst of the inhabitants. She was a prostitute. Right? Yet, as we saw a few weeks ago, because of her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, God made an exception with her. She didn't get wiped out. Instead, He not only allowed her and her family to live, she became part of Israel. And not only that, something that's even more amazing, she actually became part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. She's in His lineage. Imagine that. And that's why I say, I believe that if Joshua and the leaders of Israel had sought the Lord, that God would have responded positively to these guys' faith. He would have revealed their deception, but He would have rewarded their faith. I'm convinced of that because of what you see God do over and over again in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Because Joshua and the leaders of Israel did not walk by faith and seek the Lord, they prevented God from showing Himself not only as strong, which they were already convinced that He was strong. That's why they were going over there and deceiving them. And they were convinced, man, we can't fight against Israel, not with their God. But He would show Himself to be gracious, to be merciful, to be forgiving. And they missed out on that opportunity to show the Gentiles that about their God. Look at verses 16 through 18. "And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers." So, get that picture. These guys, these Gibeonites, they are traveling with Israel now, okay? And, you know, they're there, and they travel for 3 days, and then they get to these cities, and, you know, they go to Joshua. Hey, Joshua, old buddy, old pal, remember that treaty we made like 3 days ago? Remember that? You wouldn't destroy our cities? Well, these are they. There are cities right there. Oh, and so they made it known to them. Nope, those are our cities. And you promised. You swore an oath before God. Kind of thing. And the people of Israel, they're ready to attack. They're ready to take the land as God had promised them, as God had commanded them. But Joshua and the rulers of Israel had to stop them because of the covenant that they made with them. And the people aren't happy, and they let Joshua and the leaders know about it, which is really kind of a real turn of the way things are going when you look at when the previous generation of Israel, when they were traveling with Moses, remember, they complained against Moses and Aaron and all that because Moses was trying to get them to do God's will. These are complaining to Joshua because you're not letting us do God's will. You guys, you messed up. And there's no rebellion there, but they're complaining against him. It's like, dudes, you got to get it right. You know, you don't do this again, kind of thing. And then verse 19, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. See, the leaders knew that God would hold them accountable for breaking a covenant that they made with them. God takes covenants very seriously. In fact, during David's reign, in 2 Samuel 21, you can look this up later on, God brought a famine on the nation of Israel because Saul, who was king before David, killed some of the Gibeonites in violation of this oath. God takes seriously covenants and oaths that we make with each other. And folks, that includes marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It doesn't matter. You know, in Arizona, you could do two kinds of marriages, just a standard marriage and then a covenantal marriage. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the paper says. In God's eyes, marriage is a covenant. Around 450 BC, the people of Israel complained to God that he had stopped listening to their prayers and was no longer accepting their sacrifices and offerings. And God responds in Malachi 2:14, and he tells them, yet you say, for what reason? In other words, what reason have you stopped listening to us, God? Why'd you do this? Why aren't you listening? Well, God says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. See, that's how God sees marriage. It's a covenant. You better take this stuff seriously, folks. Now, so they can't kill the Gibeonites, but they come up with an alternate plan. Look at 20 and 21. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Folks, plan B is never as good as God's original plan. It never is. God's a redeemer, that's for sure. And okay, they'd carry water and cut wood for the priests, but folks, that was already getting done. There were Levites that were doing that already. And now Israel will be prevented from taking that part of the promised land that God had promised to give to them. Understand this, folks. We miss out on so much that God has for us when we walk by sight and not by faith. We're the losers when we do that. We miss out. Like Israel here, so many times God's people make covenants against God's will as he clearly reveals his will in his word. You know, believers will marry unbelievers contrary to God's word. They'll marry sometimes when one or both of them are forbidden to remarry due to a prior unbiblical divorce. Or they enter into business covenants with unbelievers. All those things are forbidden in the Bible. And you know what? You see that, and your heart breaks, but then the question comes up, well, can God redeem those situations? Can he forgive those sins? Sure. Absolutely, God can do that. But those people will miss out on what God had in store for them had they walked in faith. That's just the facts. After my wife left the phone company, God led her to start her own cleaning business. And you know, God has blessed that business tremendously. She makes double or actually triple what she used to make at the phone company. She has her own schedule. And when she was just getting started and our kid was little, everybody she was cleaning for were either related to us or good friends. And so she was able to take our daughter with her when she was cleaning. And that worked out real good, kind of thing. But you know, we never would have received the blessing of her business had I not repented. Had I not been humbled by the Lord and repented and said, honey, you are more righteous than I. You heard from God and I didn't. We would have missed out on all that. Her business has been a blessing all of our lives. It's been a really neat thing. And verse 22, then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, if you were standing there next to him, no doubt, we would look at Joshua and go, duh, you got to ask that question, really? They don't want to die. That's why they deceive you. They know they'd be toast if they fought against you, you know? But understand this. It's something that we lose sight of. We talked a while back, I don't know if it was on Wednesday night or Sunday, we talked about the halo heads. Remember? The halo heads? Some of you guys are there that sometimes we get this idea, and it's because, you know, we look at the pictures that were painted during the Renaissance and all that, the people painting the saints and heroes of the Bible with these halos around their head. And we think that somehow or another, they were different than we were. You know, like they didn't leave footprints when they walked, you know. They didn't have the same struggles or temptations that we do. No, the Bible tells us clearly in the New Testament that they were just like us. You know, the old King James words that they were men of like passions. They struggled with the same things that we did. What Joshua is saying, why did you deceive us? Folks, no doubt, that is a question being asked in frustration. He's frustrated with himself for walking by sight. Why did you do that? No, Joshua, why did you do that? And so now Joshua puts them under a curse for their deception. Verse 23, now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Now, their response to his question, verse 24, so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord, and remember, every time you see the word Lord in all capital letters, the translators are letting us know that's the proper name for God, Yahweh or Yahweh, that the Lord, your God, commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Folks, that's faith. That's faith in God right there. They're expressing here their faith in Yahweh, that he would do exactly what he promised for Israel, that they would be wiped out if they fought against him. That's just like Rahab, right? That's why I believe that God would have spared them, and that had Joshua walked by faith and not by sight, sought the Lord, that God would have done something based on what they are saying here. They're doing all this stuff because they know that God, the God of Israel, they call him Yahweh. You don't mess with him. Yeah, he'll wipe us out. They believe that God is who he is. And now their response to the curse, verses 25 through 27. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. You know, basically what their response was, that's okay. We'll carry your water, we'll cut your wood, whatever you say. At least we're still among the living. It's okay with us. And, you know, again, we'll never know what God would have done through this if Joshua would not have walked by sight here. Got a couple questions for you. Do you believe that God is good? Do you? Okay. Do you believe what God has for you personally is good? Do you believe that? Okay, you need to remember these answers, okay? Do you want to experience God's best? Huh? You guys aren't sure about that? You want to experience His best for you? Okay. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust Him, not in what your flesh tells you. Okay? Walk by faith, not by sight. You will be amazed and blessed at all that God has for you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that you have so much good for us, and you have revealed what you have for us in your word. And Lord, that you here show us how we receive what you have for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, I remember, reminded, Lord, what one dad in the New Testament said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, help us. We believe. We trust you. But Lord, help us to believe more. Help us to trust you more. Help us not to trust in what we see and what we feel and what we hear, Lord, but help us to trust you. Help us to trust you and your word, that we would trust you above and beyond everything, because you are altogether trustworthy. May we never forget this lesson here. In Jesus' name, amen.